So Cornelius, you're probably watching this, and I'm talking about you, sir. But so he vowed that he would never go back. Welcome, those of you, you've got the right channel. This is discipleship class. Amen. So I'm in the middle of a story, and I know those of you who are listening online, it's like, what in the world is he talking about? But praise God. So the vow was that he would never go back to his original village. But after I got on an airplane to fly back to America, he went to the grocery store, bought a bunch of food and all that stuff, because they wouldn't even feed him, right? So he went and bought a whole carload or vanload of food, travels back to his village, and, you know, God does a great work there in that whole situation. So he did not, because of that hurt, the custom there is you name your firstborn son after your father. He didn't do that. So when he had his next son, I'm not making this up, okay? He's a handsome young man. I wish I had a picture. I put it on the screen, okay? His name is, legal name is Pastor Mark Winslet Onyango, okay? And they call him Winslet. And so he's an amazing man of God. The other day, my son, sent me a picture of him shoveling dirt. They had this big crusade evangelism in one of the churches in one of those areas, and a bunch of people got saved, so they had to make the church bigger. And little Winslet's out there, man. He's shoveling to mix concrete into a wheelbarrow. It just touched my heart. And I told Cornelius, I said, tell him every shovel full is adding to his account in heaven. So, but anyway, praise God. So we, through that connection, we now have 16, soon to be 18, Heritage Christian Center churches in East Africa, primarily Kenya, but now in Tanzania, Uganda. And so a lot of those folks are watching right now. They even stay up. Some of them stay up 3 in the morning. They're watching live. Yeah. So anyway, we love our brothers and sisters in East Africa. And we got to talking about y'all before we came live, and so I had to finish that story. But is everybody well? Everybody good? Everybody's like, what is that man up there talking about, these erstwhile ramblings about this and that? Okay, so it was a conversation that started before some of you got here. I'm so glad you're here tonight. You're looking good. Everybody feeling good? Everybody blessed? Everybody okay? Yeah? Yeah, yeah, yeah. All right. So class 35, obviously, which that means we've got this one and one more. And, you know, it's kind of bittersweet for me, but we're going to get some things covered. That's I think it's going to help you a lot. So let me pray. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, for what you have done for us so that we could be saved, so that we could be born again, men and women, so that we could become right with you and one with you once again. And so, Lord, I thank you for helping us hear what you have to say to us tonight. Father, that it wouldn't just rest in our hearing and in our ears, but Father, it would penetrate into our hearts and renew our minds. Father, change our perspective, our understanding, the way we see things, the way we understand things tonight, as only you and your Holy Spirit can do as they work together in our lives in this time together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Little shout out to Sister Shanika. She's not with us in class tonight, but she's watching online, and anytime somebody tells me they're going to do that, I like to try to give them a little shout out. So I'm so glad you're here. Again, let me take care of just a little bit of business, and then we will we'll get right into the teaching, okay? So this is my one of many email addresses that I have. This is my Heritage Christian Center email address. And I want you to have it for a couple of reasons. Number one, if you don't have my email address, I want you to have that one. If you have my Foundry email address, that one gets to me as well, okay? But the other reason I want you to have this is hccnow.org. That is the church's, Heritage Christian Center's, website, okay? And the reason I refer that to you is that every one of these classes, up until last week, and then sometime first thing in the morning, this one will be posted there in what we call a showcase. In other words, class 1 through 35, they're in there according to the year, and this, of course, is class year 25-26. And so you'll have access to that. Also, there's a podcast there. There's everything that I teach Sunday morning, Wednesday night, discipleship classes here at Heritage is on that website, accessible for free. Okay, so if you ever want to kick the tires or look at some things, there's a few resources like... Self-image based on is on there. Spirit, soul, and body drawing is on there. Understanding righteousness, overview of righteousness is on there. And again, a few other things. Again, all that's on there. You can download and print it off for free. But I mentioned my email address now, okay, because if you are among the group of people who are watching online, and if you're in the room, you can just see me after class or, amen, that have completed at least 30 of the 36 classes and you would like to receive a completion certificate, that's how you let me know, okay? If you're watching online, obviously, those in the room, you can let me know. And you say, well, you know, Pastor Mark, I've knocked out about 20 of them. You can call me or email me or reach out to me a year from now and say, I finally did it, okay? And so it's an honor system. So, again, you say, well, the email don't help me right now. A lot of you in here don't have access to computers and smartphones, that sort of thing. But, again, write it down because you may finish this 6-8 months from now. And that's good. If you do that, all you got to do is reach out to me, boom, get you a completion certificate. Now, some people, that's not important. There are some faith-based, Christ-centered recovery programs in the state of Alabama. Should you ever want to gain employment there, that it would mean a lot to them if you had that, okay? So, again, good things coming. Yes? Amen? All right. The title of tonight's class is Understanding the New Birth. We could also say Understanding Salvation and the New Birth. One of the things that I want to do before we end next week is make sure you understand the relationship between getting saved, receiving salvation, and being born again, and how those two are connected. A lot of times we use that terminology interchangeably, okay, meaning, you know, like they mean the same thing. They don't exactly mean the same thing, but they are related to one another and are connected. And again, that is very, very important. I do want to, before I go any further, I want to, and I get started talking about this, sometimes it's hard to stop, but I want to put the drawing up once again. And there's copies of this on the table back there for you to take with you or download from hccnow.org. But remember, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. And there are a lot of things in the Bible you will never understand unless and until you understand you are a three-dimensional being. Remember, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. This was one of the most highly educated men alive on planet Earth, not just among the Jewish people, among all peoples on planet Earth. It would be hard to find someone more intelligent, more educated than a man named Nicodemus. But when Jesus says to him, you must be born again, he says, how can a man when he's full grown go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? So notice that is classic one-dimensional thinking. That is a man who's thinking in one dimension instead of three. He's thinking, not only is he thinking one dimensionally, he's thinking body only, flesh only, okay, instead of spirit, soul, and body. So you are not a body, you have a body. We could say it this way, you live in a body, you live through a body. Amen? If you put your hand in a glove, the glove comes to life. But if you take your hand out of the glove, separate your hand from the glove, all of a sudden the glove dies, right? Death equals separation. So in the same way, you are in this body, and when you leave that body one day, amen, that body will no longer be alive. Amen? So you are a spirit. You don't have a spirit, you are a spirit. That's the real you, that's your being. That's your being. That's very, very, very important terminology, okay? Because in a minute we're going to get into the difference between doing and being. Are you following me? And if you don't understand the difference, it's just going to be like Charlie Brown's teacher up here. Wah, 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 you know. And so we can't get any understanding if we don't have these baseline things in place. So you are a spirit, you have a soul. Your soul is your mind, emotions, and will, the part of you that thinks, feels, and chooses. Okay? And we also like to refer to that as our understanding. Now, in meditating on and praying over these classes, and who knows, we may change this yet again. I want to say change it, add to it, okay? Because there's another important feature of your soul, amen, mind, emotions, will, thoughts, feelings, choices. But watch this now. Your soul would also be, I'm going to use a word, but then I'm going to define it for you, okay? Your consciousness. Not so much your conscience, okay? Remember Jiminy Cricket, let your conscience be your guide. You know, that part that bothers you when you do something wrong, okay? That's your conscience. And certainly your conscience and your consciousness are related. But when we talk about your consciousness, we're talking about awareness. If you are conscious of something, you are aware of it, okay? You realize there are all kinds of things that exist that you may not be conscious of, that you may not be aware of. And the Bible teaches that there are all kinds of things that God has given to us that we are not conscious of, that we are not aware of. Amen? So the Bible says to acknowledge every good thing that's in you, but you can't acknowledge what you have no knowledge of. So if God puts good things in you, but you don't know about those good things, you don't understand what those things are or have no awareness of them, you will continue to live your life as if those things aren't true about you when they have been true about you the whole time. One of my heroes in the faith is a man named Kenneth Hagin, and he explained this in a very simple to understand way, okay? If you understand the job of a pastor, you know, you go sometimes and visit people in the hospital, and now you have to pay. A lot of places you have to pay to park in a hospital. And so it's happened to me. So this one, I guess one of the reasons I related to this story, you know, he's got to pay to get out, and he doesn't have any cash on him to pay to get out of the hospital parking deck, okay? And so he made a note. He went home. He took a $20 bill, and he folded it up, and he put it in one of those places in his wallet where the money doesn't normally go. Are you following me? So that he, you know, for emergencies, you know, in case he ever had a situation, you know, where, oh man, you know, all right. So he did that and he goes on about his life. And I don't know about you guys, but I tend to like get a wallet broke in and keep it for years. And that's what Brother Hagin did. He kept the wallet for years and years and years and years and finally got to the point where he needed another one. So it's moving day. Amen. Ladies, I guess y'all do this with purses, but men, we move out of one wallet into another. So he's moving out of his old wallet. He takes all the cards, driver's license, all that stuff, puts it in there. And right before he throws the thing in the garbage, he looks through it. And lo and behold, there's that 20 that he had stuck in that odd place in that wallet. Are you following me? Okay. He forgot, I'm going to say it another way, he lost consciousness of it being in there. He was not aware of it being there. Now let me ask you a question. Was that $20 bill his? Yes. Yeah, it was his the whole time. But he then, like, the Lord began to show him this, right, as he's teaching on it. The Lord began to remind him of all the different times over the last however many years that he could have really used that $20 bill. And had it the whole time, but because he was not aware of it, he did not benefit from it. Are you with me? Okay. So part of my responsibility in helping men and women understand salvation in the new birth is to help you see from the Word of God what's true about you right now, what God has done for you, what He has given to you, who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Just because you're not aware of it doesn't mean it isn't true. Just because you're not aware of the freedom that you have, just because you're not aware of the righteousness you've been made, just because you're not aware, are you following me? That doesn't mean it's not true about you. But let me tell you what it does mean. You're going to come to places in life where you could really use some awareness of that. But if you don't have that awareness, right, you're not going to benefit from it the way that you otherwise could have or can be benefiting from it, okay? So the birthright of every child of God is not just heaven when we die. The birthright of every child of God is victory in our lives on a daily basis. Yes. Amen. But see, again, if we don't know how to translate what Jesus has done for us, what He has given to us, who He has made us into a daily life of victory, victory over sin, victory over the devil, victory over circumstances, victory over lust, victory over jealousy, victory over, are you following me? The law of sin and death, all of these things. If we don't understand how to appropriate and take what Jesus... But notice now, see, we're two levels ahead. If you're not even aware of it, right? If you're not even conscious of it. So when we talk about discipleship, the primary target of discipleship is the understanding. Obviously, if you're not born again, real change begins with a new birth. But please, I've said this a bunch of times last week. I'm going to say it again. Your spirit
is the part of you that was born again. Literal experience. I'm going to show it to you in the Bible, okay? But your soul has not been born again. And your body has not been born again. And so the Bible talks about our salvation using three different verb tenses. The same Bible that says you have been saved, past completed work, also says you are being saved, ongoing present tense work. And the same Bible that says you have been and are being also says you shall be. Are you following me now? I feel like I'm losing some of you already. Come on now, stay tight, guys and gals. Follow me close now. Get in my hip pocket like a jet fighter, because we're gonna cover some ground tonight, okay? So now notice, this is where people get very confused. Because you got some folks over here that says we have been, because we have been, we always will be. You got other folks that say, well, no, the Bible says you are being. Other folks says you shall be. And so everybody's confused about it. And they pick sides and they draw denominational lines. And this is what my church believes. And this is what my mama said. This is what my pastor told me. And want to fight about it, okay? Well, here's the reality of it. It's not either or. It's all and. Your spirit has been, your soul is being, and your body shall be. Watch this now. He who began a good work in you, come on, will be faithful to complete it under the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So notice now it starts to fit. Are you following me? I'm writing a book about this. You know what I'm saying? And I'm like, Lord, what all can I share and get in these next, you know, two classes? And my heart is so full about this. And so anyway, praise God. There's a lot of confusion about it. And no doubt, there's a lot of people that are listening to me right now, either in this room or online or both, that are confused about it. And it's like, well, you know, this is what I believe. Okay, I'm not here to pick a fight with you. I'm here to show you what the Word of God says. Amen. I worked on Perfected Forever today a lot, and I'm really excited. And another spiritual son called me from prison, and I read a few paragraphs to him that the Lord gave me. And man, we were both just the presence of God was so strong on it. Anybody know God's first words? I'll be brief. Okay. I'll be brief, but with this part, but God's first words to mankind, anybody remember? Be fruitful and multiply, right? Replenish the earth, subdue it and have dominion. That was first thing God said. Anybody want to take a wild guess at what Satan's first words to mankind were? Has God indeed said? He wasn't asking because he wanted to know. He was asking because he was trying to confuse them. Are you following me? Has God indeed said? You see this, right? Has God really said? Listen, that may be what he said, but that's not what it means. That is his go-to strategy, okay? Literally, I put this in the chapter. I thought it was a cool line. The Lord gave me the line. I'll give him credit for it, okay? That is literally, come on now, that is literally the oldest trick in the book, okay? We always say, that's the oldest trick in the book. That's the oldest trick in the book. No, the oldest trick in the book begins with Satan's favorite conversation starter. Has God really said? Did God really mean? Do you think that's all there is to it? Are you following me? Okay, so watch this. Has God really said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? See, that's what the Bible says. But see, the devil wants you to think, well, you know, maybe it doesn't mean that. Maybe it means something else. Maybe this, maybe, you know, trying to confuse you. Now watch this. The devil is a deceiver, okay? So if you take something that's real simple, can I give you simple? Can I show you simple? Simple is, see that tree over there? If you eat it or touch it, you'll die. That's pretty simple. My 7-year-old grandson could understand that. Are you following me? Yeah. Now, how's the devil going to get them to eat that fruit? When God himself just said, if you eat it or touch it, you'll die. Has God indeed said, you can't eat from every tree in the garden? That's not what he said. It's sort of like what he said. That's not what he said. So she says exactly what God says. No, God says we can eat fruit from every tree in the garden with one exception. Eat fruit from that tree over there or even touch it and you'll die. Then he says, you won't die. He's lying to you. That's not what it means. Watch this now. This is where he hooked her. This is where he hooked her. God's holding out on you. God knows if you eat that tree, fruit from that tree, you'll be like him. It'll make you a better mother. It'll improve your family. It'll make you a better person. Now she's like, man, God. Getting her to question God's intentions. Getting her to question. See, God's not as good as he's made you believe he is. God's not as honest and true as he's made you think he is. That's what the devil's. He's planting the doubt in her mind, right? So now, all she had to do was say, God, is that true? But see, now, he had her when she started thinking God was holding out on her. Are you following me? See, now it's like, well, God can't be trusted because, you know, he told me I would die if I ate fruit from that tree. And what will really happen is potentially it'll make me a better mother and a better wife and a better person. What is God? See, I bet the devil wanted to holler checkmate when those thoughts started rushing through her head. Because he had her, right? Okay. So notice, though, let's go back to it. It doesn't get any more simple than if you eat fruit from that tree or even touch it, you'll die. Think about it now. The devil's got to get them to eat that tree, fruit from that tree. Are you following me? Yeah. Imagine now we're at a buffet. Okay, you're in cafeteria line, and somebody says, eat the green beans, you'll die. How in the world am I ever going to talk you into eating green beans?
Right.
Are you sure what I'm saying? I got to make you think that the person who told you that wants all the green beans for themselves. And that aren't really what the are you I got to get you to question the integrity of the person that gave you that information.
Yep.
And now watch, see again what's happening here. He's bringing confusion. Serpent talking to you, yeah. Okay. Y'all with me? Am I losing you? Am I going too far down this pig trail? I'm setting this. This chapter. I write books different, okay? But this chapter is actually in the front of the book, and there's 50,000 words that come after it. But this chapter is needed in the front, right? Why? Because every verse in the Bible that has to do with your salvation. So let me give you an example. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty clear. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you realize what religion has done with that? Do you realize what puppet of the devil religion has done with that? Well, that's not really what that means. Has God indeed said whoever calls on the name of the Lord? Because it sounds to me like only a select few people can be saved. He starts planting. Now what? Everybody gets confused. Now watch this. The more complicated the devil can make it, the easier it is to confuse you, and the easier it is to confuse you, the easier it is for him to deceive you. He could not deceive even till he confused her. Once she became confused, she became easy to deceive.
Yep.
Are you following me?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, I read a list of things to you at the end of class last week. Things that I believe. Things that I believe about salvation. Now, I'll show you before we're finished where the Bible says that Jesus is our redemption. It's him being our redemption is different from him paying our redemption. Our redemption is a person. It's not gold and silver or payment. It's a person who serves before God the Father with an endless life, okay? So because of that, listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you've received salvation, you've received eternal redemption.
Amen.
Eternal means without ending and without change. Can't be changed, can't be undone, okay? It took someone paying with eternal redemption, right? In other words, so then the Bible says that eternal payment that Jesus made and is bought for us eternal salvation. I'm not reading from some denomination's handbook. I'm telling you what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. Eternal redemption purchased eternal salvation, which in turn has provided for you and me an eternal inheritance.
Amen.
So here comes the devil. Has God indeed said eternal redemption? Has God indeed said eternal salvation? Has God indeed said eternal inheritance? What's the implication, right? What's the inference? The inference is
That may be what he said, but that is not what that means. You can't really trust that. You can't really put a lot of confidence in that. So let me tell you what it really means. So now he starts offering alternative suggestions. Are you with me? So when I tell you that I believe in eternal redemption, it's not because I'm a you know, dyed-in-the-wool Southern Baptist or something like that. I'm telling you because it's what the Bible says. Take God at His word. People exaggerate. God doesn't. People make things up. God doesn't. People throw words around that they don't really mean. God does not do that. If He says it's eternal, it's eternal. If God says you will, if you're born again, you will abide in His house forever. It's getting quiet. I hope it's because you're thinking. Okay. So this is, again, what I'm trying to show you here. Why is there so much confusion in the body of Christ over these things? It's because the devil's behind it. And this is what he does. I don't know if we've got any jigsaw puzzlers in the room, okay? This is a quote out of the book, okay, when I talk about this in the book. But my mother works jigsaw puzzles, and she can work one like Chick-fil-A works a drive-thru. I mean, she can do it, man. She's organized. She's good. Are you what I'm saying? But see, this is what the devil's done. If the truth about salvation is a 1,000-piece puzzle, the devil has tried to put 1,300 pieces in the box. You follow me, right? Where do those extra 300 pieces come from? Alternative meanings to what God has said. Where the devil says, okay, that's what it says, but that is not what God really meant. Are you following me? Okay. All right. So notice though, when we take the truth of spirit, soul, and body, and just that passage out of Philippians, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, now, see, it fits. It fits. All right, I keep coming back to this one. Here's one more. Praise God. Crossword puzzle, anybody? Now, I know I talked about crossword puzzle class yesterday morning, okay? But this is a different story about a crossword puzzle, all right? Let's say the clue for seven across is the man who drives the boat. Seven letters. If you're doing it in your head, captain. Right? Okay, so it's like, man, I got one, right? You ever those jigsaw crossword puzzles? You're like, what in the world? Okay, the man who drives the boat, seven letters. Ah, captain. So you write captain in, and you write it in ink on the newspaper. Okay? Now, we've got seven letters filled in, so this is going to help us with seven clues going down. Because we got at least one letter to answer all these other questions. Right? So now we go to one down and we got a clue. And we're trying to think of a word that has a C in it. And we can't come up with anything. So we try to make something fit. Are you following me in your mind? Yeah. Then we got this other one going down and it's got an A in it. But and now nothing seems to fit. So we're having to force all these other answers. Are you ready? Okay. Four across isn't captain, it's skipper. See what I just did to you? Seven letters. Skipper. Gilligan Island, anybody? Skipper. One who drives the boat. Could be captain, but it's not captain, it's skipper. Okay, now we take our white out and we mark out captain and we write in skipper. Now all of those other answers fit. Are you seeing me? Are you seeing this? Okay. Now, why are people so confused about salvation? Because if you're going to understand this, it's got to be like a crossword puzzle. All the pieces, all the answers have to be cohesive with one another. They have to fit with one another. Okay. Amen. So, consciousness. So, for example, the Bible says to people who have been born again that we are among those who believe to the saving of the soul. So, we, you know, it's like, wait a second, saving of the soul, all right?
Well, once you're born again, spirit, past completed work, done deal, right? This is a completed work. You're born again. If you've been born again, you're born again, spirit. That is a completed work, sealed by the Spirit of God. That's the part of you the devil can't touch. Are you following me? Can the devil still touch our minds? You better know he can. You better be ready to defend. The Bible says cast down vain imaginations, right? We got to fight him. Can the devil touch our bodies if we give him place? But he can't touch that born-again spirit. It is completed work, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Watch this. I'm all over the map. Just go with me, okay? Go with me. Anybody ever bought a house? Do you understand the concept of buying a house? Let's say you find a house that you like, and you're serious about buying that house, and you put a contract on that house. You have to submit with that written contract your intentions to buy that house. You have to put your money where your mouth is. You have to write something called an earnest money check. Anybody ever heard that? An earnest money check. It used to be $500. It's probably more than that now. I think the last one property I bought, we wanted $1,000, okay? Now, that earnest is your way of communicating to the seller that you are serious about buying their property. And should you back out of the deal, they get to keep your earnest money. They get to keep the $1,000 for their trouble and then sell that house to somebody else. That's how earnest, that's what earnest means, earnest money. Do you know when you were born again, God promised that what he started in you at the new birth, he would be faithful. I'm sorry. He's faithful when we're not. He would be faithful to see it through to the end. He would be faithful to complete it. And so that you would know of his intentions, he gave you an earnest payment to guarantee that he would see it through all the way to the end. You know what that earnest payment, who that earnest payment is? It's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation. Again, I got these verses all in my notes. My heart was full and you're seeing it right now, okay? So, who benefits if we remain ignorant of these things? It's certainly not God. It's the devil. He benefits. I made this statement Sunday morning, and I'll make it again, okay? Born-again people are a lot easier for the devil to handle as long as they remain immature. As long as they remain as spiritual babies. The devil's worst nightmare is when somebody gets born again, commits themselves to the discipleship process, and starts to grow, growing up into Jesus in all things. All right? Well, one of the foundational aspects of our growth is understanding salvation and the new birth. This is one of my favorite statements the Lord gave me. I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to read this one. I believe the true joy of salvation. I'm not talking about the fake joy. I'm talking about true joy. I'm talking about a joy that is your strength. I'm talking about a joy that that sustains you and motivates you and even to the point of can't wait to be involved in anything God's involved in. The true joy of salvation and a resulting passion for God is experienced in the life of the believer in direct proportion to their understanding of salvation. When we don't understand who he is and what he's done for us and his heart towards us and who he's made us and what he's given to us, no wonder we're not excited about it. No wonder we could take it or leave it. No wonder we're indifferent to it. No wonder we'd just as soon go to the lake on Sunday instead of go to church. Man, you find out who God is and what he's done for you and who he's made you. Are you following me? Ain't nobody got to make you go to church. You'll be waiting for him to unlock the door. Yes. All right. So. Let me go back to this one. So this is another one. We just changed the, we put nature being, understanding perception. We could also put consciousness or awareness. And then your body is the part where you speak and do. You're doing. All right? So now, we're talking about understanding salvation and the new birth. Understanding salvation and the new birth. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Simple verse, but again, very important. Packs a heavy punch. Communicates basically what I've been saying since we started class. The who in this is verse number 3 communicates that it's God. God is the one who desires all men. This is all human beings. All means all. This idea that God chose beforehand who was going to be saved and who was not going to be saved, and that we're just all going through some silly game. Again, those are lies from the devil. Those are lies. Pastor Mark, some of the largest denominations on planet Earth believe that. They're still wrong. It don't make them right. Chapter in the book, the gospel must be defended. Did you know that? The Bible says the gospel, the truth about our salvation, it must be defended. Why must it be defended? Because it's under attack. The devil is trying to confuse people where this is concerned. And this is how certain Paul was of what he preached. He said, I didn't receive it from man. I received it directly from God. And this is what he says. This is what Paul says. He says, if I come back to you later, if any other person comes to you later, and even if an angel appears to you and preaches something different to you than what I have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul even included himself in that. He said, if I come back 5 years from now and say something contradictory to what I'm saying right now, don't believe me. Throw me out on my head. He's speaking by the Holy Spirit when he says such as that. What were the two things that Paul said, the gospel of salvation, the truth about salvation and then birth, what are the two things that had to be defended against or from the most? It was the idea that salvation was not for everyone. And it was the idea that salvation, to receive salvation, it had to involve more than grace. In other words, you had to do something in addition to God's grace to be saved. You had to do some kind of work. You had to be circumcised. You had to obey the commandments. You had to do this, okay? Those were the two major attacks that the Apostle Paul said that were levied against or brought against the gospel, and it had to be defended against these two areas of attack. Again, first area is where people say salvation is not from everyone. That is a lie from the pits of hell. That doesn't mean everybody's saved. But what Jesus did on the cross, he did for everyone. Has God indeed said that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him, calls on him? Amen. Are you following me? All right. But again, there are people who say it's not for everybody. All right. You got to defend it. That's an attack against it. The other one is that grace alone is not enough, that it's got to be grace plus works. And that's why in Ephesians 2, Paul says, it's not of works.
Why you can lose it?
Amen. Well, because again, if it's works, then it's based upon what you do or don't do. Mm-hmm. Instead of what God's done for you. Amen?
Amen?
All right. So he desires all men to be saved. All means all. That doesn't mean all will be, but it does mean that he desires all to be. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, for many years, my brain did something crazy with this verse. I reversed it in my thinking. I understood it to say, let me say it this way, I misunderstood it to say, come to the knowledge of the truth and get saved. That is not what it says. It says God desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, chapter in the book. Consider all the things you do not have to know to be saved. You don't have to know anything about, you have to know the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. You don't have to own a Bible. You don't have to have ever even read a Bible. You don't have to go to church. You can get a lot, millions of people have been saved in the street and soccer fields. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All the things you don't have to know. You don't have to understand righteousness by faith to be born again, to receive salvation. You don't have to understand freedom from the law. You don't have to understand the substitutionary work of Jesus. You don't have to understand reconciliation, propitiation, justification, redemption. You don't have to understand any of that to be saved. But if you want to become aware, you see the difference here now. So God says, okay, now that you, matter of fact, 1 Corinthians tells us that until we're saved, there's a whole bunch of the stuff in the Bible that's going to be foolishness to you anyway. Because it requires the Holy Spirit inside of you to help you understand it. That's one of the challenges that I have sometimes in having conversations with people here in the streets, and ministry, the foundry, whatever, that are considering other religions and other things, you know. And you know, it's like, you know, I can only explain so much to you, right? But that's why he said, taste and see that I'm good. You want to know whether or not he's real without receiving him. Are you following me? Okay. So who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Now, notice coming to something speaks of a process. We could even say a journey, if you will, where we learn and grow. Now, here's a verse, a good one for us to jump in with tonight as well. And we see some version of this in other places, but Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And that's kind of an odd way of saying it, but it's worded that way on purpose. The Son of Man, that's speaking of Jesus. Son of God became the Son of Man so the sons of men could become sons of God. Okay? So we know that this communicates an eternal title that Jesus now has, where he became eternal, uncreated Son of God, became a man, dwelt among us. And he came, as we said the other morning, on a search and rescue mission. He came to rescue us. He came to save us. Okay? Now, we find this verse in the midst of three parables. And those three parables are the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. We sometimes refer to that lost son as the prodigal son. Okay? Now, in each one of these parables, we see that a shepherd, for example, had 99 sheep all back in the pen. He does the nightly count, and there's only 99. He's missing one. The parable says that he left the 99 to go and find the one, and when he found that which was lost, put it on his shoulders, came back, had a huge celebration. Then the parable of the lost coin. This was a woman who lost a coin. It wasn't just any old coin. It was one coin out of a string of 10 that her husband would have given to her customarily on their wedding day. It wasn't the monetary value. It was the sentimental value. She wasn't looking for a coin. She was looking for the coin. Okay? Again, communicating that Father God has an emotional connection with you. He has a sentimental connection with you. He's not cold, indifferent, callous towards you, but he is enthusiastically concerned for you. This woman takes everything out of her house. Again, the parable is expressing the tremendous effort that went into finding this one coin because of its sentimental value. And when she found it, guess what she did? She celebrated, she had a big party, she invited her neighbors, and she said, "That which was lost has now been found." Okay? Then we go to the lost son. This parable is about a man who had two sons, older and a younger. The younger takes his inheritance before his father passes. Some might say rude. That was rude, okay? His father gives him the inheritance, and he flies the coop, right? And goes crazy, all right? Not just crazy, crazy, all right? I mean, he wastes it all on partying and riotous living and all this other stuff, okay? And then he winds up beat down, busted, and broke, and he decides to come home. And his father says, "This is my son that was
lost, but now he is found. He was dead, but now he is alive again. And he threw the biggest party of them all. Okay? Now, I read, who was in class Monday morning when I read this? Anybody? Was that, some of you were in here. Did he read that? I read a chapter from the book on this, or a part of a chapter from the book on this, these three stories right here. Okay? The one question that will change your life forever is if you ask this simple question. In those three parables, lost by whom? For years, I read those parables to think in terms of the thing that was lost, instead of what Jesus was really trying to communicate to us, and that was the heart behind the one who had lost the sheep, the coin, and the son, and the tremendous celebration they experienced when what they had lost was returned or restored back to them. Are you with me? Okay. So when we say lost by whom, guess what? He is saying to us, we are that which was lost. Not so much that we were lost and couldn't find our way. That son knew his way back home. Lost in the sense of Father God had lost us. He had been deprived of us. We were no longer in right standing and in right fellowship with him. We were that which, you were that which was lost. And Jesus came to make a way for us to return back to the Father. So the Bible actually teaches that you have been forgiven by God for his sake. For his sake. Now, why am I telling you all this? Again, if you want to understand salvation in the new birth, you can't just look at it from your perspective. You can't just look at it from what it means to you. You've got to first and foremost look at what you mean to God. You are a big deal to God. And because you are a big deal to God, saving you is a big deal to God. Amen. Amen. We were that which was lost. We were that which he was deprived of. Okay? Are you following me? So if this is actually a member of our family this applies to, when she reads this in the book, she'll get a big grin out of it, I hope. I said, you know. But my covenant daughter, my son's wife, she had a big interview at a hospital downtown, and she was running a little bit late. And so she parked in the Burger King parking lot illegally and ran in, okay? And you know what happened, right? can you help me go get my car? Got towed. Okay. All right. So notice now, her car was behind a barbed wire fence. Listen very carefully to the terminology. It had to be redeemed. Amen. Because it had been lost. She lost her car. You say, well, she didn't know where it was. She knew exactly where it was. She lost it in the sense that she no longer had it in her possession. She no longer had the privilege of enjoying it and driving it and being blessed by it and benefiting from it. So a payment had to be made to redeem that car that she had lost. Are you seeing this? So if you're putting two and two together, we were the car behind the barbed wire fence. Jesus came as the payment to get us free so that Father God could enjoy us once again. Amen. Is this making sense to you? Again, these are things we could talk about for two classes. The Bible is so full of things that relate to this, okay? The goodness of God, the Bible says, draws a man to repentance. Why is God good to people who aren't good to him? Because he's hoping that his goodness to them will inspire them to find out who it is that keeps helping them despite their stubbornness and their bullheadedness and their selfishness. It's because he loves us. He wants you. He desires you. You and I are that which was lost, that which Father had been deprived of. Now, I ask a question here. It's two questions, and I'm going to go back to them. Lost by whom? Saved from what? Okay. Lost by whom? We were lost by God. Are you got that part down? It's really, really important, okay? When you read those three parables in Luke 19, each one of those parables
is meant to reveal a different aspect of our Heavenly Father's heart for us. I hope I wouldn't be this way. I believe in Jesus' name, I wouldn't be this way. But, you know, after you done put in 18 hours taking care of sheep, and you're tired and you're hungry and you need some rest, and you got 99 of them in the pen, you do know that sheep don't count themselves and they don't hold still for you to count them. I don't know how many times that man had to count them sheep to finally be convinced that one of the 100 was missing. I'm not saying any of us, but you probably know somebody who would have said something like this. You know what? Stupid sheep should have came when I called him. I'll try to find him in the morning if he makes it through the night. That is not God's heart for you and me. Now you come to that coin. Again, this is a different side of God's heart now, right? Now it's this sentimental thing. Do you realize that God knew you before you were ever formed in your mama's womb? Do you realize that you and God have a history before you had breath in this atmosphere? Do you realize that He wrote a book about your life before you ever lived a single day of it? And He wrote you a good story. Do you realize He sings over you while you sleep at night? Do you realize He numbers the hair on, not numbered, numbers. The number changes every day, throughout the day. Do you know that God writes your name in the palm of His hand? I mean no disrespect. He could be convicted in a court of law for stalking you. I mean, in a worldly sense, it's almost creepy. Some young lady came to me and said, Pastor Mark, I got this guy who's got this thing for me, and he sings over me while I sleep at night, and he's tattooed my name in the palm of his hand, and he, you know, counts how many hair go off my head on the pillow and down the drain every night. I mean, you're like, goodness gracious, let's call the police. I mean, you see what I'm saying? But why does he communicate this stuff? Because he loves you. He wants you. He knows every sorry, rotten thing every one of us has ever done, and he still wants you. You are worth way, way, way more to him than the sum total and balance sheet of your right and wrong and good and bad. Lost by whom? Lost by God. You were very valuable and precious to Him, and He lost you because of choices we made. He lost us, but He still wants us back and was willing to pay the ultimate price just to give you the chance to come home. Lost by whom? Now, saved from what? This is a big question right here. Saved from what? So let's go to this slide here. Jesus came to save us, and in order to understand the rescue He has provided, we need to understand the dilemma we were drowning in. Now, I try to be sparingly with these kinds of stuff because sometimes people have traumatic experiences or what have you, okay? But I just try to keep it simple. But if someone can't swim and they're in water over their head, and the lifeguard pulls them out of the water, and we say that, you know, that person says, man, thank you so much, you saved me. Well, they were saved from drowning, they were saved from the water, they were saved from potentially dying, okay? So that's what I mean by saved from what? If Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, we're that which was lost, what did He come to save us from? I mean, obviously it wasn't, you know, a lake or a house on fire or something like that, but... And we could go through all these different scenarios, but are you with me? Okay. So the first thing we need to come to terms with is that our problems went much deeper than behavior. Because the simple answer, and it's not a wrong answer, but it's also not a complete answer. The simple answer is, oh, I know that one. I know that one. He came to save us from our sin. Okay. That would be an accurate answer. But if we're not careful, we will tend to only think of sin as our doing. Where do we do sin? You know what I'm saying? Obviously, it begins in the mind, but then it's not wrong to think a bad thought, but it's acting on that thought, right? Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Yes.
Lust in the heart, that's a whole other story. I'm trying to get all that. But you understand what I'm saying? It's ultimately act on that. Jesus says it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out. It's what comes out. Okay? So I'm going to leave that drawing up there, and let's talk about this again. So our problem went much deeper than our behavior, and our problems also went much deeper than our thinking. I'm not saying that we didn't have some wrong thinking. I'm not saying that we weren't confused in our minds. I'm not saying that we, weren't, very confused about some things or what have you. But when we talk about what Jesus came to save us from, it went much deeper than our outward behavior and even the way we would think in our heart. Okay? So you stay with me? Jesus came to do more than change our bad behavior and wrong thinking. You got to get a hold of this now. He came to change our nature. He came to change our nature. Again, your spirit is the real you. That's your nature. Also your being. Amen? The devil doesn't want you to understand this. Religion doesn't teach us enough about this, okay? Because religion tends to focus on the behavior. Are you following me? It's like, okay, now you got saved. Try to be good. Have you been good this week? Are you being good? Be good now. If you don't be good, this is what's going to happen to you, right? So all the focus is on the outward behavior, right? Yet God, we see throughout the Bible, watch this, as that crossword puzzle now, it fits, right? God looks on the what? The heart. The heart. God looks on the heart. God's not just trying to change your behavior. Christianity is not a behavior modification program. Are you following me? The new birth is about God changing your very nature, changing your being. Not just your thinking, not think better, do better. That's true. That's in the Bible. But thinking better and doing better is not possible unless the nature that all of that is generated by and springs forth from, unless and until that is changed. You still with me? So Jesus says in John chapter 3, this is in that conversation. I feel like I'm losing some of you. Come on now. Come on now. Dig in. Push through. Undivided attention. You can do it. Jesus answered, most assuredly. Now remember, anytime Jesus says most assuredly, sometimes this is translated in the King James Version, verily, verily. Anytime Jesus says this, he's in essence saying, brace yourself. I'm fixed to tell you something that's going to be very strong and it's going to seem impossible and untrue, but it's every bit possible, it's every bit true. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So born of water and the Spirit. Born of water is speaking of a physical birth. I need to put that back up there. Amen. Are y'all good? Let me get this one here. This will do better, okay? Born of water is speaking of a spirit, of a physical birth. Born of the Spirit, obviously, is talking about a spiritual birth. So when he says you must be born again, again means more than one, right? So if we've already been born once, physically, he's not talking about being born again physically. He's talking about being born again spiritually. So this is the part of us that's born again. What part is this? This is our spirit. This is our true nature. This is our being. Who we be. Okay? All right, now, here is another huge factor that I know I'm giving you a lot of stuff tonight, but salvation and the new birth are literal experiences. Do you understand literal? Literal as opposed to figurative. You know, people talk about, oh man, she turned over a new leaf. You know what I'm saying? Okay, well that's good. I mean, it means that she's made some changes or what have you in her life or whatever. Getting born again is not like turning over a new leaf. Getting born again is like your old person dying and a new spirit and a new nature being installed in you. Okay? So salvation and the new birth are literal experiences. They're not figurative. They're not figurative. Okay? Now, Jesus didn't just come to make bad people good again. He came to make dead people live again. Now, I like that statement right there because, again, it takes salvation to a deeper place than just our behavior or our thinking. Salvation is about much more than, again, behavior modification. It's about God's ability and the price that He paid to make a man or a woman new again. All right, let's keep going. So I told you last week that death equals separation. Death equals separation. And there's two kinds of death, just like there's two kinds of life. Spiritual death is when your spirit, your pneuma, is separated from God. Sin causes death. Because sin separates us from God. So did Jesus come to save us from our sin? Yes, He did. But He also came to save us from the resulting death, the effect of death that sin had upon us. Now, if death equals separation, and sin causes death because sin separates us from God, life equals union. Life must flow from a source. Life has never spontaneously erupted. People who don't believe in God and who refuse to acknowledge, despite all the evidence of an intelligent designer, they insist that at some point, life sprang forth from non-life. But they can't demonstrate it in the most sophisticated multi-million-dollar laboratories. And yet they say it happened in a mud puddle because of a lightning strike. Can't be demonstrated. Now, this next slide is one of the most important things that you will ever understand about salvation and the new birth. And this slide says, saved from the corrupted seed of Adam. Now, we're going up a notch or two, okay? Saved from the corrupted seed of Adam. When we talk about the person we were, okay, we know that we were born from parents who were born from parents who were born from parents that can be traced all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. I know this, just let's go back to, is it captain or skipper? It's skipper. In other words, this may sound a little strange to you, but if you'll give me the opportunity to fill in all the across and down answers on the crossword puzzle and step back and look at it, you'll go, wow, okay, I see it now, all right? So don't just think this sounds so, you know, hokey or whatever that you reject it. You with me? All right. So Adam's seed became corrupted when Adam sinned. And we were all born the first time from corrupted seed. Okay? Now, again, it sounds bizarre. I'm going to show you some Bible verses. But remember what David said. David said he was born into iniquity. Not saying that David didn't commit sin. He did. We know about his sin. I'm not saying you and I haven't committed sin. We have. But the Bible is very clear about it. And again, I know you, some of you never heard anything like this before in your life. I'll show it to you in the scriptures. Just please come back, come back, come back, okay? The Bible's very clear about it. It was not your sin that made you a sinner. It was Adam's sin. Romans 5 explains this. We'll get to it. I don't know if, hopefully we'll get there tonight, but let's just stay where we are right now for a minute. So again, we're answering this question, saved from what? Okay, so Jesus came to save us. What did he save us from? He came to save us from sin, came to save us from death, and he came to save us from the corrupted seed of Adam. I got two directions to go right now. Let's just stay with this one, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 17. I feel like we're making some progress tonight. Are we making progress?
Yes, sir.
Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Thank God for his word. Thank God for his answers. This is what he says. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, you got to understand something here. He's talking to born-again believers. He's talking to men and women who've been saved. So he's talking about conducting their time and stay here in fear. He's talking about their time on the earth, and he's talking about the fear of God. He's not talking about hiding out or, you know, crawling under the house and holding on till Jesus comes back. He's talking about the fear and admonition of the Lord. Knowing, that's a big word. You got to know this. You got to understand this. You got to understand this to the point that it changes the way you look at things and respond to things. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Seems like a country artist wrote a song about that, didn't he? Just family tradition, right? Help us, Lord. But with the precious, what were we redeemed with? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let me put the brakes on right here. Aimless conduct. Yeah? Anybody? Okay. Purifying your souls. Did I get to that part yet? Maybe I jumped in here too quick. You'll know where. I'm sorry, I didn't read it all. Let me go further. Purifying your souls, and then he's going to talk about born again. Let me go back to the verse. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we see in these verses that he's talking about body, aimless conduct. He's talking about soul, purifying your souls. But then when he gets to the part about our nature, our being, in verse 23, he says, having been born again meaning water and the Spirit, physically, now spiritually. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed. So first time we were born from a corrupted seed. If the seed is corrupted, it's not going to produce the fruit, the result that God intended for it to produce. So when we were born the first time, we were born of a corrupted seed. This is why Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. It's the only way to change your nature. It's the only way to change your being. is for your being to be replaced with a new one born from an incorruptible seed. Watch this now. An incorruptible seed not only means a seed that hasn't been corrupted, it means a seed that cannot be corrupted, which what? Lives and abides forever. Amen. I feel like I'm losing some of you. So this is why we've got to lean into, has God indeed said, you must be born again? See, again, the devil says, oh, I mean, you know, you just tried that religion stuff. Being born again and receiving salvation is not the same as trying their religion. Are you following me? It's not the same as turning over a new leaf. We're talking about something much deeper. We're talking about innermost being now, transformed in a way that only God can transform it. 1 Peter chapter 1, again, verse 23, I'll put that verse up on its own. So we were all born from corrupted seed. I'll show it to you in the verses in just a minute. If you have received salvation, you have been born again from an incorruptible seed which lives and abides forever. Incorruptible means not capable of being corrupted. Jesus came to save us from the corrupted seed of Adam. The new birth is a literal experience and is the only way to change our nature. Let me give you some verses now. John chapter 1. The verse before this, verse 11, says that Jesus came to his own people and his own people rejected him. Sad, isn't it? I believe if Jesus ever wanted to heal somebody, it would have been the people he grew up with. Not that he didn't want to heal everybody, but I mean, you just got to put yourself in his shoes, right? He didn't do miracles until he turned 30. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2, verse 11. Don't believe these stories about Jesus healing birds with broken wings when he's a little boy out playing with his friends. None of that happened. He didn't begin his earthly ministry until he turned 30 because he was born of a virgin, born under the law. By law, he had to wait until he was 30 to do a public ministry. Okay? He didn't perform a miracle till he was filled with the Spirit. Are you with me? Again, all this is... But you got to know, like, that once he left Nazareth and went and did all these things in all these other surrounding areas, when he came home to Nazareth, how much he wanted to do good things there. And the Bible says that he could do, not wouldn't, he couldn't do any mighty work there because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. They said, wait a second, this is Joseph and Mary's boy. Where does he get this stuff? Who does he think he is? I mean, him and his dad built my kitchen table. I heard Keith Moore say this. He says, my sister worked with his brother down at the plant. They rejected him. He came to his own and his own received him not. But now look at this. But as many as received him. Come on now, that's me and you, right? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become. That word right means he removed any hindrance and provided the power and ability to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God, born from above. Amen. Not of blood would speak of a physical birth, a bloodline. Nor of the will of the flesh. If I could, I know we're in mixed company now, but he's talking there about the passion of the moment, where folks get a surprise baby in life. Amen or oh me. My wife's sister's 13 years older than her. And her brother's 16 years older than her. Thank God for the will of the flesh. I got a wonderful wife out of that deal.
Right.
Amen. Enough said. Let's keep moving. Nor the will of man. That's how our babies came. Planned them. I mean, to a certain extent. Are you with me? He's none of this. We're talking about people who've been born of God. All right, come on, let's go. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to ask you to do something for me, okay? I want to ask you to read Ephesians chapter 2 a few times. Preferably tonight before you go to sleep, okay? Why? If Romans gives us the greatest explanation of salvation, Ephesians 2 gives us the most compact. All right? And so notice what he says. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Pay attention to the verb tenses. If you have been born again, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but you are not dead anymore because he has made you alive. Let's go back to the definition of life and death. Death means separation, right? So we were separated from God is what caused our spiritual death. Life and union, so this means he's made us alive by reconnecting us, making us one once again with the source of all life, our Heavenly Father. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked," past tense, "according to the course of this world," meaning basically how everybody else lived around you, "according to the prince of the power of the air," the influence of Satan and devils and demons, "the spirit," lowercase s, demonic spirits, "who now works," "who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted." You're hearing the past tense now. "We once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh." Are you seeing three dimensions? "And the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Okay? Man, there's a lot here. If you didn't catch the inflection of my voice, I tried to add some emphasis on the phrase "sons of disobedience." Okay? Sons of disobedience. Son meaning what? Offspring. We were the offspring of disobedience. Whose disobedience? Adam's disobedience. Why do you have to understand this? Because now we're the offspring of obedience. Whose obedience? Jesus' obedience. So we've been born again of his seed. Amen. Now, notice also the emphasis here. I'm not saying you haven't disobeyed. I'm not saying that I haven't disobeyed. But it was not your disobedience. It was somebody else's. And it's even more clear in verse 3. "And we were by nature," not by thinking, not just by thinking, not just by understanding, not just by mind, emotions, and will, not just by our behavior, not just by our poor choices. "We were by nature children of wrath." Notice again, he's talking about offspring. He's not just talking about things that you've done to deserve wrath. He's talking about what somebody else did long before you ever got here. So the two phrases, sons of disobedience, children of wrath, we were the offspring of disobedience. We were the offspring of wrath. Now let me put this verse up again. Anytime I add something to a verse, I do so for emphasis and clarity, but I also want to announce that this is something that I, you know, if I ever did a New Winslet International Translation of the Bible, I would do it this way, all right? Did you see what I just did here? Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. Body. Okay? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. Soul. And were by nature, spirit, children of wrath, just as the others. Okay? Now, let's focus. Sweet Jesus. Are y'all okay? Yes. Y'all need to ask me if I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm just... All right. This is important. God's so smart, y'all. Oh, he's so smart. No searching his understanding. The only way to change the nature of a thing is change the seed that produced it. Change the seed that produced it. The problem Jesus came to solve for us goes all the way down to the seed that produced us. We were by nature children of wrath. Man, you want to get happy? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That's the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. That through these exceeding great and precious promises, through this the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Because you have been born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, you no longer have the nature of wrath. You no longer have and are no longer a son or daughter of disobedience. You have now become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Amen. Has God indeed said? Okay? Sure enough, said. He sure enough has said. Okay? All right? Now what? Well, see, the devil don't like this. Devil don't like this. Oh my God, he doesn't like this. He don't want you to understand this. He wants you to walk around and go, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Ain't no such thing. If you were an old sinner and you have been saved by grace, you have now been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and have become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Amen. We're looking in the mirror now. What do we need a mirror for? Need a mirror to see what you can't see without one. I don't need a mirror to see my hand. I need a mirror to see what I can't see without one. The mirror of God's Word tells me and shows me and reveals things to me that are true about me that I can't see in a natural mirror. I have to look into the mirror of God's Word, and God's Word says, I have become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Partaker means, you ready for this? Having an equal share in. Having an equal share in. Somebody asked me one time, Pastor Mark, you believe all this? I don't just believe all this. I am all this. I didn't make this up. This is what made me. That's a line from a Rich Mullen song many years ago. This made me up. Let's go back to it now. If you understand what really has to change, I'll do this one, okay? Our nature. All right, so let's do this one, okay? Leopard can't change his spots. A leopard can't change his spots, but God can change. Are you following me? You can't do this yourself, but God can do it for you. It's one of my favorite ones. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. We're not old dogs. We were by nature children of wrath, but now We're born again and partaker of the divine nature of God. So now this is where, and we had some questions about this last week, and I'm glad Shanika's watching online and others that weren't here that had some related questions. You will hear a lot of people, and they're people that I really respect, and they throw that word nature around. They say things like a sin nature or an old nature, the nature of the flesh. Okay, that's incorrect and misleading. That's incorrect and misleading. A thing only has one nature. And nature, the nature of a thing is determined by the seed that produces it. Okay, you still with me? Now, watch this. I'm going to use a very strategic word, okay? But Pastor Mark, it sure seems like, okay? So, remember, when you were born again, the old person you were is buried with Christ, Romans 6. Unmarked grave with Jesus. And he puts a new spirit in you. That's born again. Okay? The person that was born from the old seed dies with Jesus. Crucified with Jesus, dies with Jesus. New creation put in you. New spirit I'll put within them. Heart of flesh instead of heart of stone. Yes? Still with me? Okay. Remember, your soul was not born again. Your understanding, your awareness, not born again. As a matter of fact, it had been trained by that old dude or dudette. So do you understand? I use this expression. I still going to use it again. Maybe it'll make more sense to you now. The old person you were left an imprint on your soul. A new creation in Christ Jesus who still thinks like the old person they were instead of the new person they became will continue to live like the old person they were instead of the new person they became. The son who still thinks like a slave will live like a slave even though he's a son and master of the house. Are you with me? So this is why it seems like we still have the old nature. It's the residue left on our souls from the old person that we once were. How do we get that off? Discipleship, renewing and reconditioning the mind. Amen. Amen. The more you think like the person you became instead of the person you used to be, the more you will behave, the more you will live like the person you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to get into this, but obviously 6:43. Let's establish one more truth, okay? Behavior cannot change the nature of a thing. Behavior cannot change nature. Are you with me? Do you agree? I don't know if I may need to give you some more explanation here, okay? Good behavior cannot change a bad nature. The Bible explains this, that we can't do enough good to be right before God in the eyes of God. Salvation is not of works. Some of you are getting quiet on me. I'm feeling a little pushback on this. Maybe I should have left this for a longer explanation next week. Okay? Good behavior can't change a bad nature. You can't. See, I could preach that in just about any church in this city and get an amen.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Can't do enough good. That's right, Pastor Mark. Only the blood of Jesus. Only Jesus. Only the only grace. Amen, amen. Okay. Why is that true? It's true because behavior can't change nature. Good behavior can't change a bad nature. Well, if that's true, this is also true. Bad behavior can't change a good nature.
Amen.
I love it. I am so out of time right now. I'll show you the pictures next week. Let me. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord. Last class needs to be extra long. Just tell everybody next week when they come for church just to come in here. Just come fill in here. These folks have been working since 6 this morning that hadn't had supper yet might disagree with us, sister, on that one. All right. Let me just put the brakes on right here. I know I've kind of been like in a zone up here. I hadn't even made a lot of eye contact. Is this making sense to you?
This is a really good class.
Is this making sense to you, Lucian? Is it answering some questions? Okay. All right. I'm just amen, because it'll help me know where we need to start next week and make the final push. All right. All right, let me pray for you. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for revealing your truth to us. Devil, you will not steal this word from these men's and women's hearts. But Father, I thank you that it's been planted, it's been watered, and I thank you, Father, that it will produce 30, 60, 100-fold results in our lives and spill over in the lives of other people. I thank you, Father, that your wisdom and your understanding has broken chains of religion and lies off of us tonight. And I thank you, Father, for who you made us, what you've done for us, and what you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, know that you love. Thank you so much for being here this evening, and good things coming.